15, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 9. John 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." That's right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for all that you are to us, all that you have blessed us with. And we just pray you would help us to understand the truth that you want to convey to us this morning. Help us to be able to experience your joy in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we've been continuing to consider the broad-ranging implications of Jesus' statement in John 20 and verse 21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And as we've seen, that one thought of Jesus encapsulates so much. We think, first of all, of how we are sent in the same spirit as Jesus was, that we're sent not to condemn or to destroy, but to save. We're sent not to be ministered unto, but to minister to others. We're sent to not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're sent to bless by seeking to turn people away from their iniquities. We think as well, we're sent on the same mission, to preach the gospel, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all that mourn. As well, though, we're sent with the same expectations, that we're going to be helping people that will not understand us, will be maybe unwilling to receive the message we're delivering to them, people that may be hostile to us and may mistreat us, that we have an expectation of even enduring suffering as we seek to do the Lord's work. And so all of that can seem very overwhelming to us until we also recognize that he is sending us with his abundant resources. He's giving us everything that we need in order to fulfill the great mandate that he has set out for us. We think of how we are sent with his Spirit and how the Spirit indwells us and guides us and empowers us. We think of how he sends us in the same way with his very presence with us. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." We know that he sends us with his authority. He sends us with his power. And last week we considered how he sends us with his peace. That even though all these different things can go around us and trouble us, we don't need to be troubled. That we can rest in him, that we have that peace of God that passes all understanding, that can keep our hearts and minds, can rule in our hearts, can enable us to keep going despite the storms that may rage around us. And so today we want to consider another important resource that he sends us with, and that is his joy. We see in this text here in John chapter 15, passage where he talks about the principle of him being the vine, we being the branches, that we have to be connected with him, that we have to abide in him if we are going to be fruitful. And that's what he desires for us, is to have fruitful lives as we do his work, that we would see fruit from that. And he says that we're to continue in his love. And if we keep his commandments, we abide in his love. That we demonstrate our love by our obedience. But we see verse 11 when he says, "Are these things," and so we can infer that is so much of what he said in this chapter and the chapters previous. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And so we see that he's not just saying that you might have a lot of joy. He's specifically saying that I want my joy to remain in you. And so it's the thought that there's a joy that Jesus has, a joy that originates with Him. It's a joy that Jesus wants to remain in us. And so we can think if that's His desire, and if He says that these things, there is that thought that that is a joy that we can lose if we're not careful. As well, we think of it in this way, as we think that He says that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That is kind of the sense, if His joy becomes our joy, then our joy can be full. And very literally, we understand that idea of joyfulness is where we're full of joy. That it's something that is bubbling out of us. That it is filling us up to overflowing. And so, how would we define joy? Joy we could define as being a delight of the mind. It's an excitement of pleasurable feelings. We think of joy being deeper than just happiness, right? Because with happiness, you can have where you're happy one minute, something happens, and then something happens that you don't like, then you can quickly be unhappy. And any of you that have had toddlers in your life at all, that you can really see that change, how it's like, oh, I'm happy, and then suddenly I'm not happy, right? And sometimes as adults, we can get in that same fluctuation as well. But joy is bigger than that. The joy really has an irrepressibility about it, that you can't hide joy, you can't keep it in. It's different that way. You can kind of picture it this way, or just kind of something I was thinking to kind of illustrate it is, so often, and I don't know if you've experienced that, where you're taking a group picture and they say, well, smile for the camera and say cheese, and you're trying to make a really nice smile, but then you, especially if it's like you've been like trying to take pictures over like say 10, 20 minutes, half an hour, and you're tired, that you sort of have this smile that just kind of, you're trying to force this smile, and a lot of times you get the pictures back and it's just like, boy, that was really kind of a pathetic smile, and it doesn't even look like, it looks fake kind of thing, right? You're trying to force it. But I know, I remember looking through the pictures that were taken on Lee and I, our wedding day, that it's like, it wasn't anything where the cameraman had to come to me and say, well, I need you to smile and to keep smiling, like, just seeing those pictures, like I had the biggest smile I ever did have, and it wasn't something where it was fake. It was something from within, just the thought of this was my wedding day and marrying Malia and everything like that. And so that's kind of the thing. It's sort of the difference. And we can try to put on a smile, but when we have a real joy within us, right, nobody has to tell us to smile, right, that it just comes out and we can't help it. And so we think of joy, and that's something that we want to have, and so we really want to understand what Jesus is talking about, and specifically how His joy would be different from our joy, or different from the joy that this world would have to offer us. And as we ponder that, as we meditate upon that, you really kind of think of it in this way, that the joy of this world really is based entirely on circumstances, right? That if everything is going our way, if things are just coming together, falling into place, then we can have joy, right? But then, if we're in a situation where life is difficult, things don't go the way we want, that there's a struggle, there's difficulty, then it's almost like we assume that we can't have joy in those circumstances. We almost would say to ourselves, in that circumstance, we would have a right to be angry, to get frustrated, or even to wallow in self-pity, because it's woe is me, this life is just not working out, just my day has been horrible, how can I have joy in this situation? And so, really, you think about it, because as we've looked at, that God doesn't sugarcoat the Christian life. He lays it out to us. He's not trying to trick us into thinking, oh yeah, this will be just all wonderful and there won't have any problems. No, he says that we're going to suffer persecution. We think of Paul saying to the different believers he was discipling, saying, ye shall through much tribulation enter in the kingdom of God. And so, with the thought that we're sent as sheep in the midst of wolves, that we have an expectation of facing hostility, of suffering persecution, suffering injustice, there might be different trials that we face, different attacks, different slander, different abuse. And so, under such circumstances, the world would tend to tell us, well, joy is not possible. But yet we actually find that the Bible teaches the opposite, that in difficult circumstances that we can have joy, that we should have joy, and that we need to have joy. And so I'm just going to run through about a half dozen here, just to kind of, I guess, as you'd say, lay the case scripturally for the idea that the joy that God gives is far greater than the circumstances we may face. That no matter what happens, that we can still have His joy. This is the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And he says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. And so we see what he's describing in an agricultural society, and it's something, even though we wouldn't have necessarily the crops they would in the Middle East, we can draw a comparison with what's grown here. But it's the thing, if you had a year where it was an absolute crop failure, and not only that, where even if you had a farm that was mixed farming, where you had not only grain but also animals, and I remember that as a kid, where we were growing up, that was. I remember different farmers saying that it's like, well, you can't have your eggs all in one basket. You have livestock and grain, so if one goes in the tank, then the other one will keep you afloat. But we see with this, basically both would be down at the same time. And so just disaster in many ways. But yet we see what he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And so we see that even though these things happen, yet we can rejoice. And just to see what God is, rejoice in God himself. We see as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is Paul speaking of some of what he goes through as a servant of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, he says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And so we see that. Well, none of that sounds like good circumstances that we would want to be, but he's saying this is the life that he's experiencing as he's living life as a missionary for the Lord. We see later down, verse number 9 says, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, verse 10, yet always rejoicing. And so with our mindset we would say that doesn't make any sense. How can you suffer all these terrible things? How can you even endure sorrow and yet still be always rejoicing? That we would almost think nowadays if someone had that attitude that maybe they need to be committed to a mental institution, that how would they be able to actually still have that happiness despite their circumstances? But we actually want to understand from the scriptures that when we have the joy of the Lord, it is possible to maintain that joy even in difficult circumstances. We see in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." That whenever we're facing any kind of trouble, any trial, any temptation, whatever it is, big or small, that he says we should count it all joy. And he gives a reason, because it's trying our faith, but it's working patience. It's producing something good in us as we go through it, so we can have joy. As well, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4, where Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And so we look at that, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And we say, well, there's got to be an exception to that always. It's like, in this circumstance that I'm in right now, there's no way that I can have joy. And to that, Paul says, again, I say, rejoice. And it's because we're not rejoicing in our circumstances, we're rejoicing in the Lord and what He has done for us. 1 John 1 verse 4, he says, "These things have I written to you, that your joy may be full." And that's what God desires for us, is that we would have a fullness of joy within us. But then as well, we see with Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, where he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." So he's saying that even when people mistreat us, when they don't like what we have to say, that they hate us because they hate the one that we are sent by, that they separate us, that we're ostracized, that they call us different names unjustly, instead of being upset with that, we're actually to rejoice and leap for joy. And so it doesn't make sense to us, but we want to understand that this is the joy that the Lord is sending us out with, that He wants us to have, that He wants us to experience. And so really we want to think of it in this way, that we need the joy of the Lord to be able to fulfill the mission He calls for us to do. Because if we don't have it, what's going to happen is when we're trying to help people and they respond negatively to us, we're going to get discouraged, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to get jaded, we're going to want to give in, give up. We're just saying, what's the use, what's the point? But we really want to understand what it teaches in Nehemiah 8 verse 10, where it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." And that's really, we want to understand that God knows that, the devil knows that too. And so the devil will bring circumstances into our life to do everything he can to rob us of the joy of the Lord. Because he knows if we don't have the joy of the Lord, then we will be vulnerable to his attacks. Right? But if God's joy remains in us, and as a result of that our joy is full, then we are strong, and he's not going to be able to defeat us and overcome us. And so we really want to identify that as being a necessary resource that God is giving to us, that there's we can't do what he calls us to do without the resources that he gives. And so just as we need his Holy Spirit, just as we need his authority and his power upon our lives, we need his joy as well, that it will have a power within us that will keep us going no matter what happens, that even though the devil tries to discourage us, and frustrate us in any way we can, that we yield to the Spirit and allow His joy to continue to flow in us and through us so that we can have victory. And so, as we think of that, the question is, well, how can I have joy despite difficult circumstances? And I don't know necessarily what circumstances each of you may be in, and you might be saying, okay, you don't know what I'm dealing with. I don't see how I can have any joy in this. And so I just want to give you, in the time we have remaining, three reasons or three things that we can consider and meditate on that can help us to have joy despite what we might be going through. And so first off, we can have joy because we are always in the presence of the Lord. We think of what it says in Psalm 139, in verse 7, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That God is, Jesus is always with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. That we are assured of that. And we see in this statement in Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And so it's that thought that because we always have His presence, we can always have joy. And we can think of it in this way, that because if we're all alone facing the trials and troubles and just the slings and arrows of those that are not wanting to listen to what we have to say, what we're trying to share, that will actually be for their good, we're not alone. That we know that we have a companion in tribulation. And that's the Lord Jesus Himself, that He is with us. We're laborers together with Him. And it's the thing is that doing a difficult job is always a lot more bearable when you're not doing it all alone, right? I remember working at the smelter in Trail, and they sent us to some kind of nastier places doing some of these jobs that weren't that much fun, where you're dealing with like this black gunk that if you get it on, you can hardly ever get it off of yourself again, and just a lot of things that you just didn't want to have to do. But the fact is when you had, if it was just you all by yourself, but when you have kind of the crew with you and you can kind of find ways to laugh even in the midst of some of the goofy things you're having to deal with, you can get through the day and you're like, okay, that wasn't so bad because I was able to do it with someone else, right? I think even this last week, I know we on Friday we butchered pigs at home, and it's not something that I look forward to at all, but the fact that we had my dad was there and Garrison and Caleb, we were working together, that it makes it so it's not so bad, right? And so anything, if it's something difficult, if you have someone that's always with someone with you to share in your trouble, then you can have joy. And that's the way it is with the Lord, is that He's always with us. That even though we're in the midst of something very difficult, that He's right by our side, and He's there to encourage us, and just knowing that He's there, knowing that we have a companion in our tribulation, that is such a big help. We have that understanding too, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we're doing the work of the Lord, that we're there to help one another, that we can have that joy too. This is from John 4, verses 36, it says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and that he that reapeth may rejoice together." And that's the thing, is that we all have a part to play in God's labor, God's bringing in of his harvest. And so it's the thing, is that whatever part we have, that as we work together, we can rejoice together in our work. And that we have really that good reward for labor, because we're not doing it all alone. We have one another, and of course we have the Lord with us at all times. So we can have joy because we're always in the presence of the Lord, but we can also have joy as we get into difficult situations, as we see God defend us. Psalm chapter 5, we read this beginning of service this morning, Psalm chapter 5 and verse number 11. It says, "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And so this is the thing, is that at times, and we can maybe, each of you can maybe think of a time in your past where you're in a difficult, maybe even desperate situation, and you prayed, and God came through. He brought you out of that, right? And in that moment where you kind of think of what it could have been if God hadn't stepped in, and what it is now because he did, that's a great cause for rejoicing, right? That we can just be so thankful that he is there, that we call, and we didn't get a busy signal when we prayed, that it got through and he answered it just in time. And that's a lot of times, many times it seems God's cutting it pretty close sometimes, but we know he's never late. And when we see him work, when we see him do that, then we can rejoice in that. Rejoice because he defends us. And that's sometimes, especially when we're facing attacks from others that are unjust, and we have a tendency to try to step up for ourselves and try to defend ourselves. But instead, when we learn to say, "Lord, okay, I'm going to give this in your hand," and we see him do the stepping up and defending us better than we ever could, that it's, we rejoice in that, that he is kind of like our big brother that watches out for us. And so we can rejoice in that, but it's a thought that if we live our lives trying as much as we can to avoid anything difficult, when are we going to have that opportunity to be in trouble and experience God stepping up and defending us, right? And that's so often what our thing is that this is uncomfortable, and so I am going to avoid it because it could be difficult. And sometimes we, even as Christians, we self-censor ourselves because we're afraid of the repercussions. But it's the thing is that if we're willing to follow what the Lord has us to do, to have boldness, and allow the Spirit to guide us and to give us the words to say, that yes, there might be controversy, yes, there might be opposition, but then in those moments where we can see God, where he defends us as his people. And so we want to realize that there's nothing like having God come to our rescue. And so sometimes it's good to be able to willing to put ourselves in harm's way just to show how he can show himself mighty on our behalf. But then finally, we can have joy whatever our circumstances are, because we know that the work that we will do for the Lord is going to have an eternal impact. And I think that's sometimes what happens, is we tend to lose our joy when we lose our hope, where we think, well, what's the point? What's the use? Nothing's changed and nothing's ever going to change. Why even bother? Right? But we really want to look past our circumstances, see that there's this time that we're doing right now that might be difficult, but it's going to produce something good, something of eternal value. And we see these words in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so it's that thought that Jesus went through terrible suffering, where he was arrested, falsely accused, had such a miscarriage of justice brought upon him. He was verbally and physically abused to the point that it talks about how his visage was marred, that he just beaten up so badly. And yet we see that he was willing to endure that because of the joy that was set before him, that he knew that if he gave his life, as if he suffered for us, that then he would provide the way of salvation for us all, that where we can now trust in what he did on the cross, and that we can be forgiven of our sins. And you just think of knowing what was to come, that what he was doing, that it would have results, that it would be worth it, that even the 3 years he spent working with his disciples, and really when it came time for his suffering, where they all forsook him and fled, that he might have just said, "Well, boy, what was the point? All my efforts with them were wasted." But he realized, no, that it wasn't time that was wasted, it was time well spent, and that there was fruit from it in time to come. And so thinking of all those things, having that sense of, I'm going to go through this terrible stuff, but this is what's going to be the result, then that was a joy set before him that enabled him to endure. And so that's what we can learn from, where he says that we can really think of it. Yes, the circumstances now may not be something that automatically lends itself to being joyful, but we can think, going through this, it's going to produce something good, and I can have that joy set before me that can help me endure. We think then, and if you turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that he shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now we recognize that in this passage, contextually, he's speaking in terms of, okay, he's going to be crucified, they're going to be sorrowful, he's going to rise again, their sorrow will be turned into joy. But we recognize that it has an application to us, that we can have sorrow in the present, but it's going to turn into a long-lasting joy that cannot be taken away from us. And really, we see an example of that in Psalm 125, verses, or 126, rather, verses 5 and 6, where it says this. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So we have that promise that as we sow in tears, we will reap in joy. That what we do is going to be difficult. It's going to try us emotionally. It's just going to be a lot of heartache in different ways. But it's going to be worth it all when we get to the end, where we see people's lives change, where we see people free. And so it's the thought that as he's sending us out, and we want to go out in obedience to him, but we want to recognize the resources with which he sends us out. And this, the one we're thinking about today, is being His joy. And so let us serve Him and operate in His joy. That we rejoice in Him, we rejoice in the joy that is set before us of the results that will come as we're faithful in His work, of seeing people saved, of seeing lives changed, of family members rescued, of maybe people that were enemies becoming our friends. And some of it might not be till we get to heaven that we find out this person, that they come up to us and we don't recognize them, we don't know who they are, but then they'll tell their story and they say, because of something you did, that had a chain reaction, and I'm here partly because of you being willing to be a witness. And so having that joy of the Lord, the joy that is set before us, that strengthens us, that motivates us. It enables us to go forward despite whatever challenges and frustrations we might have. And so Jesus, as His Father sent Him, so He sends us with His joy. And so let us go forward rejoicing always in Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for this blessed truth that You have. We thank You that we can have Your joy no matter what happens. And we just pray You help us to have Your joy remain in us and our joy be full as we seek to serve You, make a difference in our community. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn.